Glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. It's a beautiful day. Finally, the sun has shone. It does still exist. I think throughout the spring, we've almost been tricked that the sun doesn't exist anymore, but it does. This old man was driving his beat-up pickup truck down the highway when the highway patrol picked him up for certain reasons, and the old man just really didn't understand why he's being pulled over. And the policeman walked up and said, "Your tail light is broken, your tires must be changed, and your bumper hangs halfway down. It'll be $300. The old man kind of paused, didn't know what to say, and he said, "All right, go ahead and do it. They want twice as much at the garage." And that old beat-up truck kind of reminds me, when I was in high school, I played basketball all 4 years, and I went to South Central, and I grew up in Farina, south of here about an hour. And every year, at about the middle of October, we had to do basketball conditioning. For 2 weeks, we would do long-distance running, sprinting, push-ups, sit-ups. It was kind of like a miniature boot camp of sorts to kind of get us physically ready for a long basketball season. And the basketball coach that I had, his name was Gary Shirley, and he had a 1970s, I don't really know the year, it was green, I remember that, pickup truck, like a C10 or a CK or something like that, that might ring a bell. I wasn't alive in the 70s, so I don't really know these things, but some of you might. And anyhow, he had this old beat-up truck, and we would go across the highway from the high school, and we would run the city streets for our long-distance conditioning. We'd run a three-mile route for our long-distance running. And I remember vividly, we would all kind of line up in a huddle behind Coach Shirley's truck. And once we were ready, he had his stopwatch, and he'd fire up his old pickup truck. It'd backfire this plume of smoke right into our faces, and that was like the shotgun going off. And he would take off down the road, and we would try to maneuver our way through all this haze, try not to run into someone else or run off the road into the ditch. It was quite the obstacle to get things started. After a couple hundred feet, you were through all the smoke, your lungs were burning, and you just started running. Not a good ingredient for long-distance running. But I remember the conditioning, running these city streets. It was kind of an obstacle course of sorts. You had to miss potholes, oncoming traffic, or cars coming up from behind you. I can remember some of the girls. They would drive by and kind of laugh at us and make fun of us as we're running the city streets. You'd turn corners onto another street. Might be loose gravel. You had to be careful of that. And I remember halfway through the 3 miles, you ran to the edge of town to a dead-end road that went up to a farmer's house, and it was uphill. So you had to run uphill, and Coach Shirley would be waiting up there for you. And you would either catch him coming or going, and you'd get another dose of all that toxic fumes that came out of the back end of that old junky truck. And right when you thought, man, I just can't take it no more. My legs are hurting. My lungs are burning. Pain in the side. Maybe he's not around. I can walk a few steps just to catch my breath. Right when you thought you would do that, you'd hear a whistle blow because Coach Simmons, the assistant coach, he'd be kind of hit out in his truck around a corner making sure everybody ran. You had to run. You could not start walking. And you'd finally make your way all the way back to where it was the finish line. And I just think back, man, that was just like it was almost like an obstacle course of sorts. And when I kind of thought of that, it reminds me of life. That in life, there's a lot of obstacles that we face. And in life, we've got to figure out a way to maneuver those obstacles. We got to figure out a way to miss the potholes, to climb up that hill, wondering what's around that corner. And sometimes this can be difficult. Sometimes this can be hard. And the Bible has a word for a person who navigates life well, and that word is wise. A wise person is able to navigate life well. A wise person is able to be successful in this life and maneuver the obstacles that we face, whether good or bad. Wisdom takes us a long way. I think, unfortunately, we're kind of in a knowledge overload. I mean, knowledge is at the tip of your finger. If you have any kind of question about anything, you just hold your phone a button and Siri appears, right? You might have that. Or you just Google it. You just Google it. That's all you got to do. Just Google it. You'll find your answers. I mean, we have information overload. It's at the tip of our finger. And we have this information overload, but are we learning how to apply it to life? Because those are two different things. You can know everything in the world, but if you aren't seeking wisdom and application to your life, then all the knowledge in the world really doesn't do you any good. You think about the Bible. You could have the entire Bible memorized, but if you're not choosing to apply it to life and seek wisdom in that, then it really doesn't do you any good. You're just a biblical encyclopedia. And so we've got to find a way to do this. And over the next 8 Sundays, we're going to plant ourselves in the book of Proverbs. And if you have a Bible, if you didn't bring it with you this morning, I really encourage you to bring it with you over the next 8 weeks. There are some tucked underneath some of the chairs here in the chairs. But if you open your Bible right in the middle, you're probably either going to land right in the book of Psalms or Proverbs. If you find Proverbs, that's great. If you end up in Psalms, just turn to the right a little ways, and you're going to run into Proverbs. But we're going to look at the book of Proverbs that's filled with the wisdom of God that can help us to navigate this life. God's truth comes through these Proverbs, and it's powerful when we apply it to life. And if you're having a difficult time making decisions in life right now, you've went down maybe a wrong path or things have gotten difficult, we try to accomplish a lot of things on our own merit, our own strength, or our own wisdom. But there's nothing like turning to the Word of God, especially these Proverbs that teach us such rich knowledge of God and wisdom. The author of the book of Proverbs is Solomon. He wrote this about 900 BC. So literally almost 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote these words. And he borrowed a little bit from some other writers as well as a part of the Proverbs. But for the most part, he wrote all of this. There's about 915 Proverbs, 31 chapters, 915 Proverbs. We're only going to cover about 50 to 60, unless you want me to preach 2-hour sermons for the next 8 weeks. We might cover them all, but we're going to at least get through 50 to 60 of these Proverbs that we can pull from to help us have wisdom, the wisdom of God in our life for direction as we navigate life. And this morning is going to be more of an overview of what the Proverbs are about. What is a proverb? And then starting next Sunday, we'll start focusing on specifics. Next week is Mother's Day, and we're going to be looking at what the Proverbs tell us about mothers and being a mother. But this morning, we're going to take an overview, and these are some things that I have notes. I can't believe I still had them from Bible college, which for me seems so long ago, but it really wasn't in the grand scheme of my life. Proverbs have 3 distinct components to each one of them. And to understand the Proverbs, you need to know these. It'll help shed light on what they mean and how they apply to your life. And so the first distinct component of a proverb is a proverb has a timeless truth, not temporary advice. And this is a tough one. Because we're in a microwave society. We like things to happen quickly. We look for the quick fix. I'm in this problem. What's the solution that will change it tomorrow? We don't like to wait for the solution to come to a head at some point. And what we need to know when we read the Proverbs is that they're timeless. Solomon wrote this 3,000 years ago. They were trusted then. They stood the test of time, and they're still trusted today in our lives as well. We live in a different culture, a different time than the culture and time of Solomon, yet we are still people dealing with struggles and problems, and these Proverbs can give us the wisdom to navigate life. And so as you read these, don't get frustrated thinking, well, it says this, and I've done it, so it should be changed tomorrow. These are timeless truths, not quick fixes. Even secular Proverbs are like this. And you may not have thought about it, but there are a lot of secular Proverbs that you know by heart that you've used throughout your life. Now, we're going to have some participation this morning. I want some response. I'm going to say a phrase, and I want you guys to finish it, okay? Will we all participate? Maybe you got to wake yourself up, slap your neighbor, whatever it takes. Okay, here we go. A penny saved. Okay, we're on the right track. Look both ways. Okay. The apple doesn't. Can't teach an old dog. And one more. 2 heads are. You guys are brilliant. We could stop now, but I'm not going to. Now, these are secular proverbs that you're probably teaching to your kids, your grandkids. You can go out and play in the yard, but don't cross the street. But if you got to cross the street, you look both ways. Have you ever said that? Of course. Maybe you had a grandmother that was a penny pincher, and she told you, it all starts with a penny. A penny saved is a penny earned. It's just a penny, but it's a penny. And we learn these things, and it's a part of who we are, and it's things that we have lived out throughout our life. It wasn't just a quick fix, something we just did then, but we continued it. And that's much the same with these proverbs. And as important as some of these secular proverbs are and how they influence our life, how much more influential are the proverbs that Solomon wrote, inspired by a holy God? What if we were as passionate about the proverbs of God in this book, and we knew them to be true, trustworthy in our life, and we followed and obeyed them? How much different our life might be. The wisdom that we would gain, the direction our life would take as we navigate through this life. When we decide to become familiar with the Proverbs, something can really change for us. It can change our lives. I want to just take a couple of them, for example. Two that you're familiar with. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. You've probably heard this. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. That's very practical. It's very short. It's, for the most part, pretty easy to understand. And it stood the test of time. It's just as true today as it was in Solomon's time. The very next verse, it speaks of something totally different, but it's true today as it was then. Verse 7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. And if we realize that for our life, we pull this nugget of wisdom, how much different maybe financially could you be? If you realize the wisdom gained from Solomon's writing here, how much different our country would operate if we followed this practical principle. That's not a quick fix. Oh, I saved some money today, so tomorrow I won't be broke. But it's something that stands the test of time. If we stick to it and continue to gain that wisdom, that's what the Psalms do for us. A second distinct component of a proverb is a general principle, not an unconditional promise. And this is so important, because oftentimes we could read the Proverbs and think, okay, as long as I do this, it's a promise of God and it will happen. But it doesn't play out that way. It doesn't play out that way. Go back to Proverbs 22, verse 6. Start children off on the way that they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. That's not an unconditional promise of God. It's a general principle. Now, 9 times out of 10, a child that leaves their faith, leaves the church, they will know what they were rooted in, what their parents raised them in. Maybe 9 times out of 10, and later in life, 5, 10, 20, 30 years down the road in their life, maybe they'll come back to that. But there could be that one that just won't. They will choose their own path. And so why is it that Psalms aren't an unconditional promise? It's because of free will. That each and every one of us are human beings, and we make our own choices. No one can force you into having a relationship with Christ. God's not going to force you into having a relationship with Him, but we're given free will and a choice. And so as you read a proverb, don't be deceived into thinking this is an unconditional promise, but rather it's a general principle that if we seek it and it's wisdom, it can really change our lives. This was mentioned at the National Day of Prayer here Thursday night. If you ever seen the painting of Jesus standing at the door? And one thing you notice about the painting of Jesus standing at the door is that there's no doorknob. That's because Jesus never forces His way into our life. But that we're on the other side of that door with the doorknob, He's waiting for us to open that door to let Him in. And so we have a choice. We have a choice as a person to receive Christ or to not. And so, a proverb is a general principle, not an unconditional promise. The third distinct component of a proverb is specific information that has a broad application. When you read the Psalms, the application is very pointed. It's not a wide brushstroke, but when you read these 915 proverbs, what you see is Solomon pointing out specific areas of life and giving us wisdom and insight into how we can make that difference. how we can change our viewpoint of life or how we treat others or the way that we live or the morals and the standards that we set for ourselves. And that this can be applied in all arenas of life, whether in the classroom or the ball field, whether in the backyard with your children or the dinner table as a family. The wisdom of God in these Proverbs is poignant. It can be used in the office or the factory line or the construction site, with your friends over coffee at McDonald's, with your neighbor having a conversation. These Proverbs are poignant. They're direct, and they're very broad. They can be used in all areas of life. These Proverbs aren't reserved for the Christian huddle that we have as worshipers on a Sunday morning, and we only apply them now and here, and when we walk out the door, they don't. But they apply in all parts of life. They're moral, they're ethical, they're sound, and they express God's will for our lives in all parts of our lives. Now, Solomon's words, I think, are very needed today. We have lots of information at our fingertips, but I think many are struggling with understanding how it is I apply this. We have the information of God's word that is very pointed, that shows us a direct path, gives us the wisdom that we need. And Solomon was given this because he was given a choice. How did Solomon become such a wise man? Well, at a point of his reign as king of Israel, things were going well, things were going excellent. And God wanted to bless Solomon. And he told him, anything that you want can be yours. You just name it. And so we go back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. This is where his wisdom is rooted. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Out of all the things he could have asked God for, he chose to ask for wisdom, for understanding, discernment, to be a good leader. And because of his response to God's question of what would you like, God told him, now I will give you all the things you didn't ask for. And Solomon became a very rich and powerful king of Israel, far greater than any king before. His life changed dramatically, but he didn't. He had his flaws, but he continued to follow the wisdom of God. And when he starts out the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, here is what he says. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discernment get guidance. For understanding proverbs, parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. There's 125 references in the book of Proverbs to wisdom. I think God inspired Solomon to point out wisdom so often because it's so important. Wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it to life in a godly way. And that's what the Psalms point us to. Verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Have you ever known someone who just did not want to listen? Maybe it's you. You may be looking at your husband or looking at your wife. Maybe it's a child. You try to tell them something, and they say, no, I got it. And I mean, that can be frustrating, because you know they don't. But you go ahead and let them do what they want to do, and you quickly realize, and they won't admit it, but they don't know what they're doing. They don't got it. I know that's terrible English. They don't have it. They don't know what they're doing. And when we try to live life and navigate life all on our own, God is saying, you don't know what you're doing. Seek my wisdom. And that all starts in fearing the Lord. You fear the Lord. If you want to have wisdom in your life, then you need to seek it from the one who created it. And so it starts in fearing the Lord, in reverence, just as Solomon did. Solomon could have been very boastful and said, well, I want this and this and this. But he feared the Lord, just asked for wisdom. And then blessings came from that. And that can be true for your life as well. I know I've been foolish. I've been very foolish at times. There are moments I'll have today that might be foolish. But one thing I've realized is that each and every day I have to make a conscious decision to say, I die to myself today. It's not about me. I need to die to myself today. It's not about me. I want God's wisdom, God. I want to seek after your wisdom. Show me your way. And one way you can apply this is by knowing this book, by reading these Proverbs. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And you read in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding and knowledge." You hear Jesus say these words and you say, "Wait a minute, hold on, back up. I got to fear God? I should be terrified of God?" You have the question, "Well, I thought God was loving." And as I read the Bible, here's what I come to understand about God. God is firm, yet he's very fair. God is feared, yet he is very loving. If you ever read the book, The Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis, or saw the movie that was put out a few years ago, Aslan is the name of the lion in that movie or that book that represents Jesus. In the book or this movie, the children, they're very drawn to the lion, but they're also very fearful of him. I mean, he's a lion. In the beginning of the book or the movie, one of the younger kids asks one of the older kids, "Is he safe? Is Aslan safe?" To which one of the older children say, "No, he's not safe, but he's good." And so we recognize and honor God for who he is. We seek his wisdom and blessings will come. Blessings will be coming because we seek his wisdom and we find that through these Proverbs. So I want to challenge you, the challenge over the next 8 Sundays. Through your week, read a chapter of the book of Proverbs each day. If you would start on the first day of the month, it would take you 1 month, 31 days to read through this book. It would probably take about 4 minutes, and that would be taking it slowly as you read through it. I challenge you to do that, to soak it up, so that you can live it out and have the wisdom of God. Billy Graham, the great Billy Graham, is known for reading 5 chapters of Psalms and 1 proverb a day. That would take him 1 month to get through the book of Psalms and 1 month for the book of Proverbs. And he said, "I do this because the Psalms teach me how to know and obey God, and the Proverbs teach me how to deal with people." And that's what we need. And so I challenge you to read these Proverbs. The word proverb literally means the skill of living. And so you might be saying, "Man, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I didn't do this. I don't like this part of my life." Then you can find change through the wisdom you find in this book. No more tempted. Look at your temptation through the lens of these Proverbs. That these Proverbs stand the test of time. Look through them in the long term. That if I say that gossip, what's it going to be like down the road? How could that change things? If I take that drink, what might happen down the road? I want to look through the lens of these Proverbs. I don't want to gain wisdom from it. There's lots of situations in life that can lead us down a road we don't want to go down, but we can stop it through the wisdom of these Proverbs. Charles Stanley, who's a preacher in Atlanta, has a principle that he teaches. It's called the CMD, the critical moment of decision. It's at that critical moment of decision that you're your strongest. And if you choose the sin, then you're at your weakest. And the next time you're faced with that sin and you choose the sin again, your moment of strength becomes your moment of weakness. It becomes your critical moment of decision. Team that moment of decision with these Proverbs. Oftentimes we live for self-satisfaction rather than God's glory. Through these Proverbs, maybe you'll be able to find the wisdom it takes to overcome the sins that can be pretty tough. And you won't have to say, "Well, I just wasn't thinking anymore." Because you'll have the wisdom of these Proverbs through God. Solomon was a wise guy, but he didn't always live wisely. He made his fair share of mistakes. And I want to leave you with Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 and 6 are what we generally read. But I want to attach verse 7 to it because it's pretty important. It says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. We know that. But what about verse 7? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I think we're all very guilty at times of trying to stand up on our own power. Try to stand on our own wisdom. And Solomon, at the end of his life, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote it because he was an old man. He looked back on his life and all the wealth and the fame and the power that he had had throughout his life. He realized if that was all upon himself, it was all meaningless. You read the book of Ecclesiastes. He talks about how so many earthly things are meaningless. And here, he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. That's putting down that wall, saying, I can do it. It's all about me. And saying, God, I want your wisdom. I want your guidance. I want your insights. And so I want to challenge you over the next few weeks to be in the book of Proverbs, to knuckle down, and even in the days you feel like you don't want to do it anyhow, to be determined. Over the next 8 weeks, see how these Proverbs perhaps can make a real difference for you as you navigate life. This morning we're going to sing a song together. We're going to worship together. And we always offer the invitation to receive Christ. That's the starting point. If you want the wisdom of God, it first starts through you laying your life down for the one that's already given his life for you. To receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to repent of your sins and to be baptized into Christ. And we offer that this morning if you'd like to make that decision. Perhaps you've already made that decision and you're already a Christian and you're looking for a church home. And we welcome you with open arms here at PCC to be a part of our church family, to worship and to serve God alongside other Christians. So let's stand together and let's worship.